Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been giving a series of messages on the subject of the example of Christ to the believer. In our first message, we talked about the importance of this subject, how vitally important it is, and why it's important that we look to Christ as our perfect example in everything. Now, in the Bible, of course, and I want to point this out again and again, we as Christians are to be an example to others. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians used several times that phrase, "Follow my example." He was not ashamed to do this. He was not boasting. He was not proud. He was simply stating the truth, that when a person is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when he's saved from his sins, he is to be an example to other people and an influence in other people. If I'm a father in a home, I'm to be an example to my wife. I'm to be an example to my children. I'm not to fail them, in other words. They're to see in my home as a Christian, a godly man. If I'm a mother in a home, I'm to be an example again to my husband and to my children. And my children, my husband, are to see a woman of God in that home, a woman who has godly character and godly characteristics and who is really living for the Lord Jesus, who's a dedicated Christian. So we're not excusing ourselves when we fail to be an example. God does expect us to be an example. But we recognize in this life there will be times when we will fail others. We will fail the Lord. We have to come to God and ask for forgiveness when we have failed. Even though we've dedicated our lives to the Lord, we have the best of intentions, we sincerely dedicate every day to the Lord, and we intend to follow the Lord, we will fail sometimes. So we come back to God, and we ask Him for forgiveness. We also come back to others when we fail them. And many times we have to say, sometimes to our own children, "I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. I'm sorry I did this to you." And so we have to start over again, it seems. And so sometimes we will fail, but it doesn't excuse us from the desire and the intention of our hearts to be a good example. And so the problem is our failures. It's not our intentions or our desires, it's our failures. And what do we say to a person who says, "I don't want to become a Christian because you have failed me"? We simply point them to the Lord Jesus. In a very humble way, we say to them, "I'm sorry for what I've done, but I'm thankful that I can point you to one who will never fail, one who is a perfect example." Today, I want to speak about the example of Christ in loving others, in loving us, and the example of Christ in reaching out and loving people. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5 now, verses 1 and 2. And in these two verses, we see these words: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So here in this passage, we are told in verse 1 that we're to be followers of God. And one of the ways we're to be followers of God is to walk in love toward other people. If you were to read the book of 1 John, 1 John concentrates on this subject of our love for other people. And in fact, he questions in chapter 2, for instance, if people have no love whatsoever for other people, and in fact, if there is bitterness and hatred for other people in their hearts, he's asking, how can the love of God be in them? He's questioning their very salvation. Not that they have lost salvation, because when we're saved, we're eternally saved. But he's questioning whether they ever have been saved. Did they ever truly trust the Lord Jesus when there's no evidence in their lives of love for other people? Now, in this passage that we have just read from Ephesians chapter 5, he's giving the example now of the Lord Jesus. He is saying, take him for example. Set him before you constantly. Jesus loved me so much. not only God loved the world, but God did something in His love for the world. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did something in that God the Son came down out of heaven as the expression, as the fullest expression of God's love for me and for the people of the world, everyone else in the world. He came down out of heaven. He lived on this earth for some 33 years, and then He died on the cross for my sins. He suffered and died on the cross for my sin. He was a sacrifice, in other words. He was like the Old Testament sacrifice, except that He was God's Lamb. He was not like an Old Testament sacrifice in that He had to be offered again and again, but rather He was God's Lamb offered once for my sins. Hebrews makes this very clear. It was a great sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of the divine Son of God Himself in human form, now suffering and dying on the cross, feeling pain, feeling suffering, feeling the beating, feeling the thorns on His head, feeling the nails in His hand and the sword in His side. So the Lord Jesus is our example of loving other people. So the question we face is this: if Jesus loved us so much, the Bible says God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended, He threw out, He poured out His love upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our question is, if God could love us so much when we were filthy, rotten, lost sinners, why can we not love other people? What keeps us from loving other people? It is just our own selfish willfulness that keeps us from loving other people. So the command of God is that we are to love other people even as Christ also loved us, the perfect example. In other words, it's a command from God. It's not only a command, but it's encouragement from God to love other people. If Christ could do this for you, why can't you do this for other people as well? In the last part of chapter 5, the subject of love is again raised. This time it has to do with the marriage relationship. And again, the example of Christ is used in this passage as well. In the first part of this passage on marriage relationship, it speaks of the wife being subject unto her husband. This is a very important truth, and I don't want to speak on this truth today, but it's taught in the Scriptures. She is to be under the leadership of her husband. But in verse 25 he begins, and in a long passage, he speaks now to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as, and in my Bible I put a circle around that phrase, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then down in verse 29, he has this to say: no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord cherishes the church. Now the cherishing and the loving here has to do with his wife. In other words, he loves himself very much, and he loves and cherishes his own self, and the implication here is that he is to love his wife deeply. He is to cherish her very deeply. And then again in the last verse of this passage, it talks about the honor and respect of the husband and the wife for each other. He is also to honor and respect his wife. So now the example of the marriage relationship is the same thing. And that is that it's not just the wife being a servant to the husband. In other words, and he's not to treat her like a servant. He's not to be a dictator to her, even though she submitted to his leadership. But following the example of Christ himself, he is to submit himself to the Lord because the Lord loves the church so much, and he is to show a deep, deep love for his wife, using the Lord as his example, and in submission to the Lord. He is to have this deep, deep love for his wife. And this love is to be more than just a fleshly love, where he simply desires fleshly desires and fleshly lusts, but rather it's to be a love of the heart for his wife. He dearly loves and cherishes her. I teach in my marriage seminars that this love is to grow year by year. In other words, it's not to decline as a marriage waxes old and as they've been married for many years. But even day by day and month by month and year by year, this love is to grow. And the example here is the love of Christ for us. Now, what is the application here again? First of all, in our personal relationships, we love other people. We love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our children. In our relationships in the church, we have a deep love for people. We love the other members of the church. We have this attitude, though they are different from us, though they may come from different backgrounds of us, there is a sincere, deep heart love, a spiritual love for other people. And this is what God wants for us. He wants His love to always be present. We have a love for lost people, even lost people who often reject the truth. We don't turn in bitterness against them. We love them for Jesus' sake. And so we sincerely love lost people. Even as God loved the lost world and sent Jesus to die for us, we also as Christians have a love for lost people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "It is the love of Christ which drives me on, which constrains me, which compels me, which drives me on in the service of the Lord." It's because of what He's done for me. It's because of His love in me that wants to reach out to other people. And because of the love of Christ, I go on serving the Lord. So this is the kind of love that God gives us when we become Christians. He gives us a true love. He gives us what we call the agape love, the perfect love. And this is a love we're to show for other people. And so we follow the example of the Lord. And again, it's my prayer that in your life you will look to the Lord in your salvation for the filling of your heart with love, love for God, love for other people, both Christians and non-Christians. So whether it's in your marriage relationship, or whether it's in the church, or whether it's in your witness for Christ, that God may fill your heart with a deep love for other people. May this be true in your life. May God help you as you reach this goal.